It's an interesting one, isn't it? It reads, Shibion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Shibion is also mentioned one more time in Holy Scripture, and that's in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 1, when we pray. And so today's title is referring to a solemn and a devout song and psalm, which was not only penned by David, but also which was sung by David as well in a devout manner unto the Lord. Here is a man with a burden upon his heart who is resting on the Lord after being deliberately spoken evil about by Cush the Benjamite, as the text suggests, deliberately gossiped about, but deliberately accused and insinuated about in a false way by the words of Cush the Benjamite, as the title suggests. You know, often spiteful words and accusations can cut far deeper, can't they? And wound far longer than actually a physical injury can. They can cut deeper, those gossips, those insinuations by those who would try to take us away from the things of God and the people of God and the causes of God. They can cut far deeper and far longer. The psalmist was no stranger, was he, to false charges put upon him or to ill insinuations deliberately spoken of him. And as we thought about the other week, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If that's not an opinion, that's not an option. That is a fact that all those who are saved, over time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know that the more you grow in grace and in the love of the Lord, and that image, Christ's image and Holy Spirit, more and more imprinted upon your heart, the more you will suffer persecution, not just physical persecution, but especially silent persecution. People trying to take you away from the things of God. People trying to do their utmost to silence you, to make you of no effect, to make you not no use to God. And that's just the truth of Scripture. What concerned David more than anything else was the spiritual persecution of his soul. And we know this by verses 1 and 2 in today's psalm. And those enemies who would intentionally and craftily sought to decharacterize and misrepresent him for their own wicked ends. And we see this today. Now, whether the title is referring to Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, so he was a Benjamite, or a relative of Saul named Cush, it's not overly important, is it? I do think, however, that it was more likely to be one of Saul's relatives, a close kinsman, as it were, who not only sided with his royal relative Saul, but also sought to gain favor by stirring up trouble between Saul and David, by boosting his ego, as it were. And we in our earlier reading of 1 Samuel 26, we really get that sense, don't we, in David's words. And so I do believe it was Cush the Benjamite, who was a relative, a close kinsman to Saul, and thus feeding the pride and ego of Saul, emboldening him to carry on in persecuting David. He was jealous, wasn't he, of David? And so Cush was stirring him up, as it were, flattering him, perhaps, and perhaps putting an evil insinuation. David, you know, is trying to steal your throne. He wants to take away your life. And so we see really here a persecution, a silent persecution. And this fits in well with David's words when confronting Saul from a distance over his rage against him in 1 Samuel 26:19, which reads, Now therefore I pray thee, this is David now speaking to Saul, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. Look at the humility of David here. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, in other words, Saul, you're in rebellion against God. Your heart has been hardened. You have not listened to the Lord God. You've rebelled against his orders. And we know that from Scripture. Let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And so we see here, if people like Cush, the Benjamites, your close relative, as it were, if they're stirring you up against me, if they're emboldening you in your rebellion against not only me, but God, they are cursed of the Lord. And so the psalmist was being driven out, wasn't he? Out of Israel, from serving the God of Israel amongst his people. And that broke his heart, being driven out, as it were, being accused of all these false accusations, the silent persecution. He could no longer go into God's house and praise the Lord and worship the Lord. He was driven out. And these accusations would have made him being driven out, as it were, and say, you're no longer fit to serve the God of Israel. You need to serve other false gods, as it were. And this to any believer, is one of the most terrible types of persecution. When we are persecuted from those who are professing believers, as it were, and they try to stop us from worshipping the Lord, from living for the Lord. That's one of the worst types of persecution to our soul. And so as David said, cursed are they who try to drive God's people from the means of grace. And David, I believe, rightly perceives that Cush the Benjamite and others were stirring up Saul by insinuating that David had some treacherous design and evil motives to steal the crown, as it were, and to take Saul's life. And how far from the truth that could be. Two times David had a chance, didn't he? God gave him the chance to take Saul's life. And so we see the integrity of David. In the cave, David could have taken Saul's life. And in the passage we read earlier, 1 Samuel 26, where the Lord put them all in a deep sleep, and the spear was steadfast in the ground, and the cruse of water, and they could have taken Saul's life. And we see here the integrity of David in his love for the Lord and his delight in God's commandments. He did not do that. His intentions were pure and holy. He would not take away the Lord's anointed. And we see here, these false accusations and insinuations were false. And so, this is why I believe David sets the record straight in the many false rumors he was suffering from in 1 Samuel 26, verse 20, where he says, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. Flee. You see, he considered himself like a flea, like a worm. What am I? I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to live for the Lord. That's what I want to do with my life. And you're seeking to take away my privilege as a believer. I just want to live for him. I'm a flea. Why are you setting yourself against me? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand that you're not rebelling against me, but you're rebelling from God? That's the essence of what David's saying. I'm a flea, I'm nothing. I just want to serve the Lord with my life. Like with Goliath the Philistine. You allowed me then. Why are you persecuting my soul, as it were? Why are you trying to take me away from the things of God? I'm but a flea. I have no ill intentions or motives against you. Can you see the way he is reasoning here with Saul and with Saul's men? We see here the humility of David. That grace the Lord is pouring into his heart. And so this is the context of today's passage of Scripture. And that's why David can say in verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. In thee do I put my trust. In thee. Not men, Not what people think, but in thee, in the Lord God. This is the context. I'm trusting in God alone. He is my rock. He is the one I go to. I go to the courtroom of heaven, to the righteous judge. I don't go to men's words. They are passing. They are empty. I go to the righteous judge, and he will deliver me out of your hand. And as he goes on to say in verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to help. He tear my soul. This is a matter of the soul. David doesn't mind that he's being chased, he's been persecuted, his life is in danger. It's all about his soul. You see, they're condemning his soul. They're trying to take him away from the matters of the soul. And so this is what it's all about here. And so in light of all the tribulation the psalmist is going through and all the afflictions he is experiencing, he asks the Lord God an honest question, doesn't he? In verses 3, 4, and 5. And in this we see the integrity of the man after God's own heart. We see the integrity that he is trusting in the Lord. We also see in verses 3, 4, and 5 the sovereignty of God. He is trusting in the sovereignty of God in his life. Alone, not trusting in his own abilities, but in God's sovereignty. And so he says in verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. In other words, if I ignorantly, if I unbeknown to me, if I presumptuously have somehow these evil motives in my heart, because we can all have presumptuous sins, secret sins. And so he's opening up his heart like a book, as it were, like an open canvas to the Lord. If I unbeknown to me, somehow have had secret motives to take away Saul's crown, to take away his life, to have all these honors put upon me. If there's secret sins within me, he's opening up his heart, he's opening up his self to the Lord. And really, we see here deep examination of a believer. And this is true of every believer. There is a deep self-examination of the heart. Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. There's a continuing daily examination of oneself, of one's spiritual motives and being. And we see this very clearly with David in today's passage. And he goes on to say in verse 4, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, if I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. And goes on to say in verse 5, let the enemy, what? Persecute my soul, persecute my soul, and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Pause. Think about what he's saying here. Think about what he's saying. He is willing to undergo great persecution of soul. That is the integrity he has here. He's opening up his heart. The self-examination here, saying, if there's any unbeknown reason, if I am oppressing others, all these accusations, all these false insinuations said of me, if there's any unbeknown reason that these things are true, well then, Lord, I want you to persecute my soul. I want you. We see here, dear friends, the humility of a believer, the self-examination of a believer. David had no courtroom upon earth, did he? No judge to hear him. And so he goes to the courtroom of heaven. No one would hear his voice. No one would heal his broken heart. And so he goes to the righteous judge of all, whose ears are ever open to all that will cry unto him. And so look at the harsh treatment he is willing to undergo at the hands of his accusers. The honesty here, the integrity of the man whose heart is after the Lord God's. He has a clean conscience, in other words. Do you have a clean conscience, dear friends, sat here today? Are you living after the Lord God? Are you stealing the glory due to his name, the life and the soul that he has given you? Have you got a clean conscience? Are you trusting in yourself, the world, or other people? Or are you trusting in your Creator, in the Savior? Do you have a clean conscience? Do you open up your heart like a book like a canvas towards the Lord. That's true of every believer. Over time, there's a sanctifying effect. There is self-examination here. And so he has a clean conscience. Really, what he's doing is he's saying, Lord, vindicate me. Lord, vindicate me. All these things they're saying about them, all these false accusations, please recompense me. Vindicate me, Lord. I'm opening up my heart, my soul to thee. I'm pouring out my heart before thee. And dear friends, isn't this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a picture of how he came to his own and his own received him not? How he was rejected by his own. It's a picture, isn't it? How they persecuted him. And he did it, didn't he, out of love for us. He did it as a substitute to redeem a people for himself. Here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 6 we see David's cry to God to bring swift justice upon those who unjustly accuse and persecute him. It says in verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Revenge is of the Lord. We as believers should never, ever try to get revenge with words or with actions or oppress people. Revenge is of the Lord. And so he goes to the courtroom of heaven and he says, Arise. Lord, you are sovereign. What you have commanded will happen. And so we see here the integrity of the man. He prays that God would plead his cause and vindicate him. He is a man with a clean conscience. He pleads for God's righteous judgment and hearing upon the matter. And so Christians not only have a loving Heavenly Father, but they also have the same Father as a righteous judge, don't they? Which executes righteous judgment on those who unjustly oppose and persecute them. Those who oppress others need to know that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes. Remember, friends, if you are one that has not yet turned to the Lord and you're abounding in sin, only you know in your hearts, really, if you are not fully the Lord's, if you're still trusting in self, if God is not number one in your life, and you're stealing from God what he has given you, you're stealing from God the glory due to his name, just because that sentence hasn't been executed, as it were, speedily, it's only because God is giving you space to repent. Like Saul in today's passage, Saul was given space to repent. How many chances did God give Saul to repent and turn? How many chances? And so many chances. And we see here with David, his graciousness, wanting Saul, not wanting to take away his life, not having evil designs against him, but truly wanting him to be saved. And so we see the long-suffering of the Lord with men and women and children, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're abounding in sin, if you're living in sin, don't think that you've gotten away with it. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. And our hearts and our minds will be as an open book before him. And we may be keeping our sin from other people in our life, but God knows your heart. And so just know that God is a long-suffering, impatient God, wanting to bring you to true repentance and faith and truly to trust in him. But don't take that for granted. There are consequences to our sin. God will not always strive with man. His spirit will not always strive with man. And the Lord God gives space for men to repent. And we see this with David's reasoning here of Saul. However, if we will not turn, then God will turn at the cry of his beloved children. He will awaken very quickly to their call and vindicate them. You know, God's children are as the apple of his eye. And when we oppose the righteous cause of God's children, you know, the Lord God does arise, and he does bring swift judgment, and we can know of that. The psalmist is trusting in God's sovereignty and authority in his life, and hence he says in verse 7, "So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, turn thou on high." On high. Lord, you are sovereign. These people think, Saul and his men and his cronies think they are sovereign. You are sovereign. You are most high, Lord. What you've commanded will stand. And so he says in verse 8, "The Lord shall judge the people." And look at that. "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity." That is what? That is in me. That is in me. In other words, the integrity that you've given me, that is in me, which by nature is foreign to me. You've given me that, Lord. This is something which is from you. And here we see the psalmist's integrity wanting to be judged according to how all people will be judged, and that is according to righteousness. He's not hiding under a cloak of maliciousness here. He is not saying that he is trusting in his own righteousness. He's not saying that. But rather, my righteousness, which he owes to be of the Lord. That's why he says, according to mine integrity that is in me, that is given to me of God, and of which the righteousness which I rejoice in. And so in verse 9, we see David's hatred of sin and its destructive nature upon the children of men in verse 9, which he acutely feels, doesn't he? He in verse 9, he's telling of his hatred of sin, which he is acutely feeling at the hands of sinners here. And he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." He does not say, "Let the wicked end." He says, "Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." You see, he hates sin. He hates the sin within himself. He hates the sin within other people. Never justify sin. We should never justify sin in ourselves or other people and make light of it. He hates it. He wants to show grace to Saul and to others, but he hates what they're doing, the sins which they're doing, because it affronts all what God stands for. And so he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." He not only prays for sins, for it to be destroyed, for wickedness to be destroyed, but also that God's justified children, who are trusting in the promises of God, who are believing in the Savior of the world, will be established by faith, though they be tried and proved with fire. In verse 10 through 16, we come to the climax, really, of the psalm, where David assuredly proclaims that his defense is of God and not of men, which, of course, is to God's glory, because he believes that only God can deliver him. And nothing else, not horses, not chariots, not 3,000 men, not 5,000 men, only the Lord can deliver him. And so if you are serious over your sin and your need of Christ, you are considered upright in heart, aren't you? As verse 10 says, you're upright. You've been made upright in heart. You trust in the God Most High. You're upright in heart. God saveth such from sin and gives everlasting salvation to those who look to him, who are upright in their hearts. Verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God judgeth the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have been made righteous in Christ, who believe in the promises of God, who are a repenting people, who open up their hearts to God's examination so that they can be healed and blessed. Those are the righteous. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. I tell you what, What an awful thing if you're still living in your sin. What an awful thing it is when God is angry at you. You know, we can put up with men's anger, but God's anger. Who can abide God's anger? Who are the wicked here in this verse, in verse 11? The wicked are those who are trusting in themselves, who are not repenting of their sins, who are abounding in sin, who think light on the things of God, who do not turn from their sin and repent and look to their Maker. This is the wicked. Those who have no time for the things of God, who kick against the pricks of conscience. These are the wicked. And those who oppress God's causes and God's people. These are the wicked. And such were we once upon a time. But God has saved us and delivered us by his grace and by his mercy. And so this should compel us, we who have been saved and know of God's righteousness, this should compel us to go out and warn souls as David does in today's psalm. Imagine a magistrate provoked every day. Now think about this, dear beloved. Imagine a magistrate provoked every day by a thief that is stealing. Every day that magistrate, the thief is brought in. Every day he keeps on coming in. The police bring him. He's ushered into the courtroom. And the magistrate says, "How many times have I given you space? How many times have I tried to reform you? I know that your upbringing hasn't been the greatest. I know that these things have happened. How many times have I given you time to repent? How many times have I given you space I've given you all these things. I've given you so many chances." And that's like a person, really, that is in opposition to God, that's stealing from God every day the glory due to his name. Every day that we live in our sin and we do not turn from our sin, we provoke God. He is angry with us every single day when we carry on in sin. He is angry. We steal from God the glory due to his name. And that's like the Almighty. Every single day that we live in sin, we provoke God. He has given us so many chances. How many times have you come in every single day for weeks and months and years? I've given you chance after chance to reform, to turn from your wicked ways. And I will put those things in your life. I'll give you these things. In fact, I have given you an advocate here who is willing to pay all of your sin, all of those crimes that you've done, and pay the full debt. I've provided an advocate here for you, a defense lawyer, and he has paid everything. But you have to turn, and you have to accept that, and turn, and make an effort, and believe. And that's, of course, a picture of the gospel, isn't it? In verse 12 and 13, we see the heart of God to men, even the vilest of men, if they would but turn from their evil to Christ and be saved. We see the threatenings of wrath, the wrath of God upon such who remain unrepentant in their sin, steadfast in their love of sin. If men will not use what God has given them to seek him, they will never escape God's punishment. Never. God has given us our hearts, our souls, our minds, our eyes. He has given us these things. And if we will not use these things to give glory to his name, friends, we will be a vessel of dishonor. And we'll be cast into the fire because we will not be molded. We will not be reformed, as it were. We'll be cast into the fire, into that lake of fire that burns forever. In verses 14 and 16, we see the psalmist's astonishment, quite frankly, astonishment at the persistence of those who continue to reject their Maker in the light of God's truth. He is quite frankly astonished that they are persisting, that Saul and his men are persisting. They know that these things are wrong in their life, but they still try to take away David's life. He says, "Behold, he travaileth in iniquity. Behold, look." This is an astonishment that you're carrying on in sin. You're carrying on in wickedness after all these truths, after all these witnesses. And you're carrying on, as it were. You keep stealing from God. And you keep living for self. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity. Before conversion, rebel sinners employ all that God has given against him. They use all their faculties, all their senses, until, of course, we come to true repentance and faith by God's grace. In light of today's passage, Saul and his cronies, like Cush the Benjamite, thought that their much lies and gossiping and their persistent persecution would rid them of the influence of the man after God's own heart. And don't we see that in our culture today? Out of sight, out of mind. I want to get those Christians. I don't mind them speaking about Muhammad or Islam. I don't mind them counseling mindfulness courses which are entrenched within Buddhism. Oh, yes, we need to counsel people with mindfulness and vulnerable people. We don't mind all this. We don't mind all these other false gods, but not Christianity. Not true Christianity, biblical Christianity. We want that out of sight, out of mind, as it were, lest someone should be converted. And so we see this, don't we? These truths here. And so today the exact same thing is happening in our culture, dear friends. We see it, don't we? In a vain attempt to eradicate every last vesture of God's word from people's lives. Like I said, out of sight, out of mind. And every week and month that goes by, you will know this in a personal way. I know of this, that not only the culture, but even liberal Christians, backsliding Christians, will try to take you away from standing for the Lord God, from being a witness to him. It's such a sad thing. There is a falling away, and we see that very vividly in our culture today. And so like David, God's word will continue to conquer despite all these attempts. All these attempts stacked up against God's people. It will carry on. In fact, the more opposition we get as God's people, the more it will carry on saving people. And that is a testimony of history, isn't it? We see God's word. Nothing can stop the wildfire of God's word. Of course, it's an orderly one, isn't it? But nothing can stop God's word. And we can have confidence that all the principalities and powers and all the forces of hell can be raised against God's word and God's people. And in fact, it will drive more people to him. The Lord will have them in derision. He will laugh at these attempts to stop. They're like ants, as it were, building a mount, a Babylonian mount, trying to oppose the things of God. And the Lord will just blow them out of the way. He is sovereign. He has the authority over our lives and our souls. And David knew of this, didn't he? And so, like David, we can be injured by the deceitful words and actions of a Christ-rejecting culture. Yet if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that. Remember that. But also remember that in your mind. It's not just outward persecution. It's inward persecution. Those things that people have done, those things that people have said, remember, God can help you overcome all those fears and doubts and burdens, all those things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. Friends, we have a great God and a great King. Have confidence in him. Trust in him. Let us rather do what David did when afflicted. As it says in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. His righteousness. And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Most High. Remember, when things get over your head, remember that you're under his feet. Remember that you are as the apple of his eye if you're trusting in him. He is Most High, isn't he? He is the Most High God. He is in absolute control and sovereign. We forget that. When our circumstance clouds our vision, doesn't it, friends? He is in control. Believe in it. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in affliction, like Paul did, Barnabas did, in prison, singing praises unto the Lord. We need that confidence in him, don't we? We need to pray. The Lord says, when pray believing. Pray and live in expectation of your prayers. Pray as if the Lord has already answered you. And I will go out tomorrow, and when I see that person I've been praying about, I am going to talk to that person as if my prayer has already been answered. That's what we need. We need to ask for faith and courage, beloved of the Lord. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. Oh, let our lives be conformed to His word. Let us pray for the love of His word, for the love of His causes, friends, beloved of the Lord. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. His name, the name that saved us, the name that feeds us every day. That name that's more precious. Is the name of God more precious than gold that perisheth? Can I ask you that? Is God's name more precious than anything to you? That's what David knew of. That's what we should know as Christians. Surely we as Christians are the most blessed people upon the face of the planet. It doesn't matter how much persecution. We are blessed of the Lord. We are favored of the Lord. That is what counts. We are His. We have His righteousness within us. That is what counts. And that should instill within us a great, unspeakable joy that the world cannot give, a peace that passes all understanding. We praise His righteousness, not our own. We pour contempt upon those vanities that once separated us from God, those besetting sins in our life. We praise and sing praises of His name, for His name alone is worthy of all honor and glory and majesty. We sing and praise the name that has made us, that has saved us by His grace and mercy, that has loved us like no other has loved us, and will sustain us for eternity and wipe away every tear. No more memory in heaven of any wicked things that people have said or done to you. No more memory of those things in heaven because of what He has done. We have such a blessed inheritance, we who trust in the Lord. Let us now praise the name of our Most High God together. In hymn 707, O thou contrite sinner's friend.